Well, I'm going to just go ahead and pray and dive in this morning. You know, we've been in the series of the events in Jesus' life, and here we are. We're at the last event, which is the return of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Actually, before I do that, would it be too much to ask everybody to come into the center? If you don't want to, if you absolutely are against it, that's totally fine. I just figure with the fact that there's only like three or four on each side, it might just be easier. But don't worry about it if you don't want to. So, Father, I thank you, God, for this morning, Lord. Thank you, God, for how you have graced us with your presence in worship, Father. How you came to us this morning, Lord, and strengthened each one of us, Lord, in our minds, in our hearts. God, you strengthened us even in our physical bodies, Lord. Thank you, God, for the way that you love to move amongst your people, God, for the way that you have moved here this morning. Father, I just pray for every person in this room right now, God, that you would strengthen each one of us with might through the Holy Spirit in our inner man, God, that you would enable us, Lord, to be open to what it is you're saying, God. I command every distraction, Lord, in my own mind and in my own life and in every one of our minds and lives, God, to flee right now in Jesus' name, to be far from this place, God. I pray, God, for a direct line of clarity to flow from heaven into this place, God, that you would, by your grace, Lord, would you give me your words to speak this morning, Lord? God, would none of my words, God, be in of myself or of my own ingenuity or my own strength, God, or my own craftiness, Lord, but would you give me your words, Lord? And God, would you help us all, Lord, to be teachable, Lord, to receive what it is that you want to say to us this morning about the return of your Son, Jesus. Father, I bless you. You're worthy of our praise, worthy of all honor, all glory, all power, all dominion. It all belongs to you, Lord. Teach us your word this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, if you guys want to turn to Matthew 24, that's where we're going to get in a minute. I'm going to take a drink of water here. Wow, middle's full. I want to start, before we dive into Matthew 24, by just giving an introduction and sort of sharing a little bit of my testimony, a little bit of my history about the end times or about the return of Jesus, sort of where I've came from in my journey with all of this. Because it's a big topic, isn't it? It's a huge topic. Actually, as I was studying for it, I was a bit overwhelmed because I was like, oh my goodness, this topic it's just massive. There's so many implications. There's so many different ideas, so many different beliefs. There's so much to it. I mean, it is like an incredibly important topic. And so as I was studying, I was like, oh my goodness, this is a weighty topic. And I just want to forewarn you, not to scare you, but what I'm going to be sharing this morning is a little weighty. You know, a lot, we like to be encouraged and we like to be empowered in church, and I'm all about that. I love to be encouraged. I love to be empowered. And more than that, I love to be the one encouraging and empowering. But this morning, what we're going to dive into is a little bit weighty. It is a little heavy. But that's okay. That's part of the Bible. That's part of what we need to come to learn and understand and grasp as well. It's all good. I don't know if you guys say that here, but we say that in America a lot. So, growing up, basically the only thing I remember hearing about the return of Jesus was that he could come at any time, and when he came, he was going to rapture everybody, and basically some people were going to fly up in the air, and a bunch of other people were going to be left, and that we, the Christians, you know, would be raptured, and we just go to heaven forever. That's all I really remember from my childhood growing up in a little Baptist church, was that when he came, he would come in an hour we didn't know. We couldn't know the day or the hour, which is true, by the way. But that when that happened, that he was just going to rapture the saints, and we would just go to heaven. Now, I didn't know anything else other than sort of, I didn't know any of the details surrounding that. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what heaven would be like. I figured I didn't really need to worry about it because I was saved. So it didn't matter. I was saved. none of this mattered at all. He could do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. It didn't matter because I'm just good to go. So I never thought about it ever again. If you've heard my story, you know I walked away from my faith for many years and eventually had an encounter with the Lord that changed my life forever. As I grew in my faith after coming back to him, I remember several conversations coming up about the return of Jesus or the end times. You know, I was in a charismatic church as I was growing in my faith, and these things would come up all the time in conversation. And I, being a zealot of all zealots, would radically shut down that conversation almost immediately. Because I didn't really think it mattered. You know, I had grown up thinking, like, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. This topic is not important. We're saved. We're going to heaven. It doesn't matter. You know, I don't know if I thought that I was going to be like a fat baby playing a harp on a cloud forever, or if I thought that heaven was like Neverland and I was going to be like Peter Pan forever. I don't know really what I really thought about heaven or about the return of Jesus, but I didn't really care. I had no background of caring. Nobody had ever taught me up to care, and I didn't care at all. So these topics would come up, you know, as I was growing in my faith, and like I said, I would I was arrogant, to be honest with you, but I would I would completely shut them down. This is what I would say. I would say, Jesus said himself that we wouldn't know the day or the hour. All that matters is love. All that matters is love. All that matters is showing his love to a lost and dying generation and winning them to Christ. So that however and whenever he does return, they too will go to heaven. Sounds good, doesn't it? That'll preach, right? Yes, it does sound good, and there's definitely some truth throughout it, but like I said, I was arrogantly passionate about covering up my lack of knowledge about the second coming. Because those things are all true, what I shared, but that in no way, shape, or form means we shouldn't understand the end times, or we shouldn't understand the return of Jesus. And we use that, I think, for years and years, and even now, we use that as a scapegoat. We're like, I'm good to go. So I don't really care. I don't need to know about it. Let's worry about the important things, as if the revelation of Jesus Christ and what he's going to do when he returns to the earth to redeem all of humanity isn't important. But if we're honest with ourselves, we don't really think it's that important. And let me just stop here and say, to be honest with you, as I've been preparing, I've been so convicted myself, because I've been out at the International House of Prayer for over 2 years, which they have a strong emphasis on teaching the end times. And they do it wonderfully. And I've been convicted because I'm like, how can I be out there for 2 years and not fully get this? You know, like, I've just been challenged into myself to dive into this further, to understand it more. It is a big topic, like I said, but I've been challenged afresh as I've been studying to deliver this message today. So what I didn't realize at the time when I was growing up in my faith and I was a crazy zealot, was that Jesus also talked a lot about the events preceding his return and how that when we see these things, we would know that his return is near. And so if you guys are at Matthew 24, I'll give you guys a second to flip there if you haven't done so already. Matthew 24 is somewhat of a commentary on the second coming of Jesus. Actually, it's Jesus' commentary on his own second coming. And what I want to look at through Matthew 24 is, what did Jesus himself teach about his return? Okay, so that's what we're going to look at. If you go to verse 3 with me, Jesus taught us of the events preceding his return. Verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. This is really strange, but I don't know if you guys know this or not, but there are several people all over the earth that actually claim that they are the Son of God. I know it sounds really bizarre. There's videos on YouTube. I wouldn't recommend watching most of them because it's a little strange. But no, seriously, like, this is actually happening today where there are human beings who literally, they either think they're Jesus or they're just, they know they're deceiving everybody. It's really strange. But some of them have in the upwards of a million followers, these people. And you can look that up yourself if you want to. But there are people alive today who are claiming to be the Son of God, who are claiming to be Jesus, and have upwards in the millions of followers. It's absolutely... I saw a YouTube video about one guy, and I was just so angry the whole time I watched it, and I'm sure you would be if you watched it as well. But this is happening today, where people are rising up throughout the earth and actually claiming to be Jesus, saying that they've returned to the earth. I'm Jesus and I've returned to the earth. It's absolutely crazy is what it is. Verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. When is the last time you turned on BBC News without hearing of wars and rumors of wars? Probably never. probably never. This is happening today. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Check. Check. These things are happening today. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of birth pains. Verse 9, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. Let me just stop for a minute. These are the words of Jesus, so this isn't my words, okay? I know this is a little heavy, like I forewarned you about. It is. But these are the words of Jesus and his words telling of the events surrounding his return. So let's jump back in with that in mind. Yeah, verse 9. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. That too, unfortunately, is at an all-time high, martyrdom. Christians being put to death all over the earth. You know, I lived before I came here in the United States, but now the United Kingdom, we live in two of the most safe countries for Christians that exist. But most countries aren't as lucky as us at all. And there's people all over the world that are being persecuted and are being put to death because of their faith. And, you know, it says you will be hated by all nations because of me. You know, sin is at an all-time high, if you've noticed, all over the earth as well. And Christians are more and more and more and more gradually being hated, just not for any other reason but than the fact that they love Jesus. And that's even happening in this country. That's even happening in America, whereas sin is growing and sin is rising. Christians are being more hated. So let's look at verse 10. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. That is also happening. I know this is really depressing right now, but I'm not trying to depress you. I'm trying to deliver sober truth. Just share in sober truth. Because this is what's happening. If we could all go outside, find a beach, and just stick our heads in the sand and live there for the rest of our life and act as though none of this is happening, we're all good, and just go on with, as you know, business as usual in our fairy tale Christian lives, right? I mean, we could do that, but that's not what we're called to do. We're actually called to understand this. We're called to know this. We're called to understand and know the seasons and times that we live in. Not to bury our heads in the sand and act like everything is fine when it's not. So it says, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Right now, there are many people turning away from the faith. Now, I'm not saying that many of them aren't going to come back to the faith. We're praying for that, and we're believing for that every Monday morning as we pray for prodigals here. There's many that are going to come back to the faith, okay? But there are many that are leaving the faith. There are whole denominations that are sacrificing major doctrines of the faith and completely discrediting Jesus being who he said he was. This is like happening in our day and time. And they are in doing that, walking away from the faith. And some of them don't even realize it. Some of them are intentionally walking away, and others are walking away and they don't even realize they're doing it. Because they're being allured by the sin of man and the deception that's happening throughout the world. It says, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. I already talked about that. Verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Have you guys ever heard of Wycliffe Bible Society? So the Wycliffe Bible Society, they're translating the Bible into all kinds of different languages so that everybody can see the Bible in their native language. They, in 1999, set a goal that in 2025, they would have the Bible translated into every single language on the earth. This is happening. This is going to happen within the next, 11 years. I never was good at math. So within the next 11 years, every tribe and every tongue, every people group, all the unreached people groups today will have a Bible in their own native tongue. There's Stephen Douglas from the Campus Crusade for Christ. You guys have probably heard of that organization. Do they have crew here in the UK?
No.
Okay. It's a massive missions organization in the United States. It's huge. But Stephen Douglas, he has actually said that he believes that the Great Commission will be fulfilled in his lifetime. And there are many key leaders all throughout the globe in Christianity, from different denominations, different backgrounds, different walks of life, who all believe that the Great Commission will be fulfilled in their lifetime. Actually, they believe that it will be fulfilled probably within the next 10 to 15 years. So that really brings some things home to what we're looking at in Matthew 24, because it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. What does it say after that? And then the end will come. So could it be that we're living in the generation in which the Lord returns to the earth? Now, a lot of times we don't go here. We don't go here and we don't talk about this because we know that we can't know the day or the hour. But I'm going to show you how Jesus actually says that we can and we should know the time and the season. The season and the events surrounding his return. He teaches us about it right here, first and foremost. But as we keep going on the text, I'll show you a little bit more here. So let's go to verse 21, if you will. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Thank God. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say, run to the country and see him arrive, or quick, get downtown and see him come, don't give them the time of day. The arrival of the Son of Man isn't something you go to see. He comes like swift lightning to you. Whenever you see crowds gathering, think of vultures circling, moving in, hovering over a rotting carcass. You can be quite sure that it's not the living Son of Man pulling in those crowds. So what I told you earlier about these people who are claiming to be Christ and who have upwards of a million followers, that's a foretaste of what this is talking about. It's an example of what this is talking about. There's going to be many people who rise up and make those claims. As the world goes on, and they're going to believe that they are Jesus and deceive many. And so I really like that statement there. I actually adapted that part from the message where it says, whenever you see the crowds gathering, think of vultures circling, moving in, hovering over a rotting carcass. You can be quite sure that it's not the living Son of Man pulling in those crowds. So let's look at verse 32. Here we see that Jesus taught us that these events would indicate that his coming is near. Now, he says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things that I just explained to you from the previous verses, you know that it is near, right at the door. So Jesus is saying, when you see these events unfolding, when you see these events happening, you'll know that the end is near. It's right at the door. Verse 42, Jesus teaches us to be ready. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. So yes, he is coming at an hour when we do not expect him, but he teaches us how to know the events surrounding that hour and how to be prepared for when that hour comes. I mean, why wouldn't he? You know what I mean? Like, the whole, I'm not going to dive into this too much, but the whole pre-tribulation rapture view assumes that Jesus hasn't prepared and won't prepare his church. Because it assumes that he can come anytime at any given moment. I'm not saying that God isn't fully powerful. He is. But this view that became popular, the pre-tribulation view, it became popular just a couple hundred years ago from C.I. Schofield. Was it Charles? Is his name Charles Schofield? I don't know. C.I. Schofield is when it was popularized just a couple hundred years ago, which in the grand scheme of biblical history is not very long at all. But this view has like overtaken almost the entire body of Christ. And everybody believes, because of the Left Behind movies and all these things, that Jesus could come back right now and some of us will be raptured and other ones of us will be like, you know, on a plane that's going to run into the World Trade Center or whatever. You know, it's like, it's absolutely ridiculous, actually, if you want to know my opinion. I don't want to dive into that, and I'm sorry if that offends some of you, but it's not how it's going to happen. We will go through, or our children or our children's children, or whenever the time does come, we will go through the tribulation. We won't in that experience the wrath of God. That's not reserved for us. We know that. We will in that be empowered by him to walk in mighty signs and wonders and to partner with him in what he's doing. So that's a little tangent there for you. Jesus taught us to be ready. The next thing in Matthew 25:13, I'm going to skip ahead just for the purpose of making this point. Jesus goes into the parable of the 10 virgins, and he concludes the parable. You guys probably all know the parable, but he concludes the parable in verse 13 by saying, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So Jesus is empowering us to keep watch. He's empowering us to be ready. He's encouraging us that we can know the times and events surrounding his return. And he equips us by the Holy Spirit to know those things, to walk with him so closely in the place of prayer that we know that season, we know those times, and we can be prepared and also prepare others. So verse 29, if you want to go back to Matthew 24:29, sort of skipping around a little bit. I just made a comment about the pre-tribulation rapture. And I'm going to show you a large reason of why I believe that is not what the Bible teaches. Verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Hold on a second. It says, but immediately after the tribulation. Notice that. And the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, the seventh trumpet. I added that part. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. From this passage, Jesus is teaching us that the second coming and the rapture will take place after the tribulation. Now, I don't have time this morning to jump all over the place and to go into the depth. Obviously, there's so many arguments about this, about whether or not that's the case, or whether or not he's going to come at this time or the other time. I don't want to get into all that this morning. My heart this morning is to simply soberly communicate what Jesus himself taught in Matthew 24 about his return. And so, while there's no way that anyone can know the specific day or hour, it is clear that Jesus intended for us to understand the season and conditions surrounding his return. So yes, everything, something I forgot to include in my introduction is that I didn't realize it at the time, but I was a pan-millennialist. I don't know if you guys know what that is. But in my youth, because of my lack of knowledge about the end times, I was a pan-millennialist, which means that I just believed everything was just going to pan. Like, nothing mattered. It didn't matter. We didn't need to know about the end times. We didn't need to know about the return of Jesus. None of the details surrounding that mattered. It would all just pan out in the end. That was my belief. I just believe, like, none of this matters. It's all going to pan out. It's all going to work out. We don't have to worry about it. It's all good, you know. It's all about love. It'll all pan out. So I go on here to say, so yes, everything will pan out in the end, right? Everything's going to pan out in the end. But the real question is, how will it pan out for us? And this is a sober question and a question that I myself, as I've been diving into this some more, have been asking myself. How will it pan out for me? Like I said, I've been challenged myself to dive deeper into this. I'm only scratching the surface this morning of the return of Jesus in the end times. There's a whole book, the last book of the Bible, called the Book of Revelation, which is basically Jesus' battle plan for how this is all gonna come to fruition. And I've been freshly challenged, like I said, as I've studied to dive into the Book of Revelation and to understand some more specifics surrounding this topic. So yes, everything will pan out. But how will it pan out for us? Will we prepare our hearts and will we prepare others so that we're not offended at his coming? Because the first time Jesus came, he came as a baby, didn't he? You know, and I love Misty Edwards' song. Somebody might have to help me with the lyrics, but she sings, "He's not a baby in a manger anymore. He's not a broken man on a cross. He didn't stay in the grave, and he's not staying in heaven forever." It's powerful lyrics. You know, we a lot of times, because of Christmas mostly, you know, we just think of baby Jesus, you know, or we think of like the good-looking man Jesus from all the paintings and portraits that we see everywhere. But do we think of the Jesus on a white horse with fire in his eyes that's coming back to humanity to redeem us, to bring complete justice in his zealous love? Do we ever think of that Jesus? It's not often we do, is it? Actually, you know what? I wasn't going to do this, but let's turn to Revelation 19 real quick. And just look at that real quick. Revelation 19, verse 11. Here we see a different side of Jesus. Still the same Jesus, just a different side of who he is. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So at Jesus' first coming, he came as a humble baby, born to a virgin woman. At his second coming, he's coming as a mighty man of war. And he's coming back to the earth to make all of the wrong things right. In his great love, he's going to make all of the wrong things right. I mean, that's what we all long for, isn't it? That's what we all long for, is for all the wrong things in our own lives individually and other people's lives that we know, and all these great epidemics that are unfortunately hitting the globe with human trafficking and abortion and all these different things. We long for those things to be made completely right. Well, the full consummation of those things being made completely right will start when this man is riding on a white horse with fire in his eyes back to the earth. And he is going to make the wrong things right. So I'm going to say it again. Will we prepare our hearts and will we prepare others so that we're not offended at his coming? You know, and I say that because we mostly focus on one side of who Jesus is. So, as I read earlier, there's going to be many that turn away from the faith. There's going to be many hearts that actually grow cold. There's going to be many that believe that have wrong views about his coming. And in that, when he comes, their hearts are going to grow cold. They're going to become offended at him. They're going to be like, this isn't the Jesus that I learned about in Sunday school. Right? They're not going to realize that him coming to do what he does, him coming to judge the earth, is actually completely out of his great mercy. It's completely out of his great love. They're not separate things. His judgment is his mercy. His judgment is his love. They're one and of the same. So justice doesn't always look like we think it should. If we don't prepare our hearts and learn and take seriously what his word says about his return, I'm convicted even as I say that, our hearts may be among the ones growing cold. His justice and his judgment, they are his mercy and his love. He's coming back to make the wrong things right and to remove everything that hinders true love. And I know I keep saying this. I know it's a weighty topic. I know it's a lot to take in. It's something that we don't often talk about, this aspect, this side of Jesus. And like I said, I am leaving out so much. I decided to hone in and focus on Matthew 24, but there's so much more to this topic. What I think I want to do to end today is have a little discussion about what we just talked about. And maybe even a Q&A. John, if you want to come up here. John would be a lot more qualified than myself to answer most questions. Probably all questions. I want to have a little discussion about what we talked about the return of Jesus. And maybe I should have told you guys before so that you'd have questions, so you could have some time to prepare questions. But does anybody have any questions or any... Maybe as I was sharing, you were like, hey, you missed this. I know I missed a lot. So maybe you yourself have a revelation, or you yourself have something that you want to add, and we could just share together whatever that might be. So don't all raise your hands at once.
Can I just say something about the rapture teaching? Like Keith said, it's been going about 200 years, the rapture teaching, perhaps a bit less actually. Prior to that, the previous 1,800 years of Christianity, nobody believed in the rapture. Nobody mentioned it. Just in the 1830s, groups started to teach about the rapture. The Brethren were one of the groups. And Dr. Schofield, I don't know his first name, Dr. Schofield, C.I. Schofield,
yeah,
produced a Bible, the Schofield Bible, based... And in it, he interpreted it as there will be a rapture. Either the Christians will be taken out before the tribulation. But if you read the Bible without being fed that, it sounds like one event. It sounds like Jesus' return is just a one event. It's not in two stages. And so when he comes to judge, that's just one event. And the reason of the teaching about us going through it is so that we won't get offended, because if you're not ready, you could easily get offended by what Jesus does when he comes. What if he sends an earthquake or a tidal wave to a certain nation? You could get offended by that. But if you know that, you know, Jesus is putting wrong things right, there's a lot of evil in the world. We're in an evil world, and we're in a crisis situation. And our nation does not acknowledge God. Our nation does not talk about God. I'm just going to praise Brazil a minute, Luciana, because I watched the football last night. Brilliant game. Brazilian footballers, then they get done like this. And the Christianity is spreading like wildfire across Brazil in churches like this. Well, in Pentecostal-style churches. A Roman Catholic country, nominally. But it's growing so fast outside of the Roman Catholic Church. And we've got a genuine faith and a love of God. And in England, we've got Daniel Sturridge. That's all we've got. He worships God. He loves God. And he puts his fingers up to God when he scores. And I saw his mouth say, "Praise you, Father," when he scored for England the other day. Yeah. Yeah, but he's not English. I'm talking about English Christians. Who? Babe Ruth. Bear Grylls, right.
Time in food wise, and he gathered them all around, and before they all ate, he said, "Let's give grace." And I was like, "No, and this is Channel 4." I was like, "Get him, Bear Grylls."
Praise God for Bear Grylls. Rebecca knows all about that, don't you, Rebecca? Your Facebook is Rebecca Bear Grylls Joseph or something. Yeah, he's a Christian, Bear Grylls. That's great, isn't it? And there are Christians in Britain, and there's a lot here, and there's lots of others. But as a nation, we don't acknowledge God publicly, nominally, and we're in a bad state. We deserve judgment because we take no notice of God generally as a nation. We deserve to be judged. We don't deserve mercy, but God is so good that we can actually ask for mercy instead of judgment. That's what prayer's all about, an intercession, isn't it? Anyway, I'm sort of hijacking your sermon. Oh, yeah. Any questions?
Yeah, feel free to ask questions, or if you have like a point that you want to make, it's okay. We can talk about it. Come on, who's going to be the brave soul that goes first? James.
Yeah, just looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, on the subject of, you know, we can't know the time. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we can know the season. And Paul is writing to the Christians at the time in Thessalonica to encourage them. And he says this, he says, "Now on the topic of times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need for anything to be written to you." So it was pretty common knowledge. "For you know quite well that the day of the Lord will come in the same way as a thief at the night." And that verse there has been the verse that those that have chosen the view that there's a rapture first, they've used that verse to sort of try and put foundations underneath their theology. But if you read on, it says, "For you know quite well that the day of the Lord will not will come in the same way as a thief in the night. Now, when they are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction comes on them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will surely not escape. But you," remember he's speaking to the Christians in the church, "but you, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness for the day to overtake you as a thief would." And then he goes on to say that you're all sons of the light and sons of the day. You are not of the night nor of the darkness. So I read from that that the thief in the night comes to those who are not expecting it. Those who are in the light and the sons of the day won't be overtaken by the thief coming in the night. In other words, we need to be awake, we need to be watching, prayfully watching, and prepared as well. And from what Keith is saying, it's a lot about preparation. And preparation, what does it mean? You know, what does it look like, preparation for Jesus to return? For each of us individually, and also for us as a church and this nation as well. How do we prepare for his return so we're ready and we're not offended?
Can I just say Matthew 25 is key on preparation, because the parable of the 10 virgins, then at the end of that he comes. So the parable of the 10 virgins is Are you full of oil? Do you have oil inside you? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Are you living in the reality of the Holy Spirit? And will you be doing that when Jesus comes? Or will you fall away when others are falling away? By the way, the falling away, there'll be a great falling away, but there'll also be a great revival at the same time. The church is finest hour. The church, who would not want to go through it? Okay, there's tribulation. But it's the church's finest hour. The church is moving in signs and wonders. There's a massive revival, the biggest ever, taking place in those last few years just before he comes. Many who are just nominal Christians who are not full of the Holy Spirit will fall away. Including, in my opinion, the five virgins who didn't avail themselves of the Holy Spirit. But there'll be a new kind of Christian who's full of oil and fire and full of miracles. The Holy Spirit will use them to perform miracles. And be a massive, massive revival, the biggest there's ever been in world history. For the church in those last years before Jesus returns. It'll be a great time. It'll be a great time. So the lesson is preparation. Stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Stay close to Jesus. Stay close to him and you won't go wrong. In a sense, what Keith said about it'll all pan out. If you stay close to Jesus, it will all pan out. You'll be fine. You'll go through the tribulation. There'll be some tough things to go through. But you go through tough things now. Christians go through tough things now, don't they? And God takes you through them. Yeah. He never leaves you.
Yeah, it's funny how we tend to think that, you know, we shouldn't go through anything, or we won't go through anything hard. You know, we sort of think that we're not going to go through anything, don't we? You know, but all throughout the Bible, or the reality of our life, first and foremost, like, we do go through things, don't we? We end up going through them over and over again. But the reality of the Bible from beginning to end was the people of God going through all kinds of trials, all kinds of obstacles, all kinds of persecution. The early church was continually persecuted over and over again. We're blessed to not have to go through that in this time. But it doesn't mean that we're not going to go through things.
Yeah. And just to raise up a controversial issue here, I'll come to you in a second, Graham. The prosperity teaching, which says do this and do this and everything will be fine for you. You'll be fine. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble. He said, come to me. I'm meek. Put your burden on me, and I will take your burden. But you will go through trouble, but I'll be with you in it. That's what he said. He didn't say you're not going to hit any problems if you send your check to this account.
I just wanted to know, with what you're saying there about the, we've all gone through things, and people have gone through things in the past and present. So how do you distinguish what the tribulation is, what's supposedly going to happen to us? If it's martyrdom, something like that, or persecution, you said it earlier, people are already going through that now. So is that not a form of people being in, if you were speaking to them personally, that's their tribulation, isn't it? That's what they're going through, their heartbreak and their concern. But in the point of imminency as well, where it says in the Bible, I think it's in the Greek or something, it's called harpazo, the snatching away. Of the saints, of the believers. So I'm sort of like in, I have a foot in both camps, to be honest. I like part of what you say. I do like part of what the pre-trips say as well. But this part of the imminency with what you're saying, I suppose that's like the ten virgins. If we don't know the hour, if it happened today, if we all go away from here today and suddenly we find ourselves in glory, then the pre-trib people have been right. So, for me, I can't really, I don't like putting a thing out there wrong and somebody else's view is right, because there's so many other different ways to look at things and so many other preaching that's going on about the pre-trib that if you listen to that, that's quite convincing too. So it's trying to find out, you know, what is the truth. And I think at the end of the day, if you, like you said, John, if you're full of the Spirit and you're sort of like praying to the Spirit all the time and sticking close to the Lord, he tells us not to worry, you know, but about certain things. So I try to fall in that bracket, not to worry so much, and have this imminency feeling of it could literally be any time. But I think it's quite a deep subject to go into. So I just wondered what distinguishes the tribulation in terms of, because the church is literally, some people in far out countries now will say this is their tribulation. We're blessed and we've got that grace that we're not, but to them personally, I think they may say something totally different.
You know, people have gone through tribulation all through history. I mean, the early Christians went through tribulation straight away with the Roman Empire. The tribulation that Revelation talks about is a releasing of, I mean, it's a massive subject here. I'm almost starting to say things which just raise a lot of questions, and it's 12:30. But the releasing of seals and trumpets in Revelation between chapters 6 and 17 are when the tribulation will be released, and Jesus will release it through our prayers, actually. We'll pray, come Lord Jesus, bring justice, and he'll start to release the seals. And just, we've not got time to mention what the seals and everything is. But my view, Graham, is that we're not falling out with anybody who's got a different view. They're brethren and we love them. And, you know, I previously thought there was a rapture. Through what I've learned, I don't think that now. So I don't want people not to love me because I believe in a rapture or because I don't believe in a rapture. You know, we love each other. We just have slightly different views on that. And the tribulation, lots of people are going through a tribulation, but they're not going through the tribulation, in my opinion.
I just wanted to bless Keith this morning because I've been really struggling just recently with all these wars, all these injustices that you were talking about. But let it put me down rather than because when you read the bit where it said about birth pains, I remember when I was having my children, what a horrible pain it is. But you're looking at the bigger picture. Yeah. You're looking at what comes next. Yeah. So rather than when you read that, I just went wow, because I was looking at all these things and feeling like there's no hope. You know, people are really lost. But after reading that, I was like, wow, so we should be welcoming this kind of thing. I mean, I'm not saying we should be happy that people are going through pain, but we should be looking at these and thinking of what comes next. Yeah. And I was just like, come on, Jesus.
Yeah. That's right. I mean, the birth pangs, you don't want the baby not to come. The baby makes it all worthwhile. And Jesus will. Yes, Greg.
Yeah, I heard it on the God Channel, it was Hill Songs, and it was saying, similar to what you said, about 15 to 20 years, about every nation knowing about God and Jesus and all the little tribes in these little far-out places knowing of it. And kind of those who know this, Peppy, she kind of, before she went, she said it's about the same kind of time frame from what she understands. But he said something that he felt God had revealed to him, and I'd never really thought of before. And he was, because it's in Australia where he's doing it, he didn't say just Australia, he said it was across the world anyway. But he said, we need to go out, probably a bit like partying the parkies in some respects, but might be a bit more. But we need to go out to places in their country and our country where there are little ghettos of people that have come in. And I flipped on something the other day and there was this place of all Czech people living in this area, and not even the police were welcome there, and they just lived their own lives, and it was just what they grew up with. And I don't think Jesus was even preached in that area because of it and stuff. And it's places like that in Britain, America, Australia and other parts of the world where we need to get out there and get into those places. And actually we might be criticised for it, it might be hated for it by those people, but we need to get in there, because one, you know, when that 15-20 years comes, he was saying, we might not find Jesus returning because there's these little places we've overlooked. So that's just my thought on it anyway.
Yeah, I think Wycliffe Bible translators are sort of aware of every known language, aren't they, and that's what they're working towards. I think we've got to stop there, guys. I'm sorry about that. 25 to 1, and I can see the silhouettes against the door. I can smell the coffee and the tea. And thanks for all your questions. I'm sure all that's done is opened up loads of more questions, but really need a full course to deal with it. Yeah, thank you.